Good morning. A couple of disclaimers this morning. Number one, I spent 2 or 3 hours on a very helpful PowerPoint that I forgot to send to the upstairs booth. So you'll just have to look at me in the baptistry in the podium. But I just want you to know I did do one. Second of all, we are continuing our series in a world of faithlessness. And this morning's lesson is called Be Devoted. And it has personally convicted me in some very real and meaningful ways. And I just want you to know that if this is a challenging lesson for you to hear, it certainly was for me first. And there will be some changes in my life and in my family's life as a result of this study. And really, shouldn't that be the case every time we look into the ancient words of the Bible? So let's talk about devotion this morning. We have, a couple weeks ago, listen to a lesson from our brother Billy Camp on Jesus' expectations when it comes to our level of commitment and devotion to Him. Billy did a good job laying out some of those requirements that Jesus has for those who would be His disciples. And so this morning, as we have just read, I want to take a closer look at the first people who tried to live that out in their actual lives and what that looked like and what it should look like today. So we're going to break down this lesson into three sections: the meaning of devotion, the marks of devotion, and then the movement of devotion as we see in the book of Acts. Devotion is defined in the Greek as to persist in something, to busy oneself with, to be busily engaged in. That's one of the Greek dictionary's definitions for the word that's translated devotion or devoted. The Strong's definitions are 5 in number, and I think they're helpful. So let's look at those. Number one, to adhere to one, to be his adherent, to be devoted or constant to one, and that's talking about a person. Number two, to be steadfastly attentive unto, to give unremitting care to a thing. Number three, to persevere and not to faint. Number four, to show oneself courageous for. And number five, to be in constant readiness for one, or to wait on constantly. You're getting an idea of what devotion means, how it's defined in the Greek and in the English versions. In other words, whatever or whoever it is that we are focusing this devotion towards, that thing and that person is no afterthought. They are not merely a small part of some kind of bigger lifestyle or more important series of events and routines. Whatever follows this phrase, whatever we are devoted to, is our life. That's the meaning of the word. Like many other words that our culture and society and sometimes even religious circles have tried to redefine, devotion has been redefined to mean whatever you want it to mean. To mean whatever it is that you're currently doing, you can just call that devotion. But is that the case? No, as with all words, especially words used in God's Word, they have meaning. What are we devoted to? Who are we devoted to right now this morning? That's a question to reflect on, isn't it? Understanding the definitions. I didn't say what's important to you. There's a long list of things that are important to you. What are you devoted to? That will be obvious to you, to your family, to your friends, and to the people around you. Here are some examples of what devotion might look like. A typical professional athlete, none of which I know personally, but this is what I hear based on studies. A typical professional athlete trains intensely for 5 to 6 hours a day, 6 days a week. And those athletes have to sacrifice anything resembling a normal life in order to be part of that sport, in order to perform at that level. They have to sacrifice and they have to be devoted to their sport. And they are. Professional musicians, such as Yo-Yo Ma, whose name I just like to say. He plays the cello. You've got professional musicians like Yo-Yo Ma, Itzhak Perlman, Sarah Chang, who play their instruments professionally, and they say that they practice anywhere from 2 to 8 hours a day, every day, to perfect and to stay fresh and to be able to perform at such a high level. They are devoted to their instruments. And in some ways, they're so devoted to their instrument that their friends sometimes take the back seat, and their families might even take a back seat because of their level of devotion. You've probably never heard of a man named Don Gorski. If you have, I'd be interested to know how you heard about him. But in May of this year, Don Gorski reached a level of devotion that you and I hopefully will never reach. He celebrated 50 years of eating Big Macs almost every day, since the first one that he ate on May 17th, 1972. Don Gorski claims, he had, since he ate that first Big Mac on that fateful day on May 17th, 1972, there have been only 8 separate days in which he did not eat a Big Mac. One of these was the day his mother died, and he did not eat a Big Mac to honor her request. I'd like to know the rest of that part of the story. Other days included a snow day when McDonald's was unable to open due to snow, a Thanksgiving, days he was traveling and couldn't find a McDonald's, which I can't imagine that that's possible anymore, and various days that he had to stay at work past midnight. Now, since those days happened, he has since started keeping what he calls an emergency stash in the freezer. And you can imagine, as you open Don Gorski's freezer, that you are stunned by the number of Big Macs. He records where and when he eats his Big Macs in a notebook that he always carries. He has kept every burger receipt in a box. At the most recent count, Don Gorski has eaten 32,340 Big Macs. That's devotion. You don't want that kind of devotion, but that's devotion. That's what it looks like every day, meticulously, religiously, you might even say, eating a Big Mac. Maybe you've heard of Hachiko the dog. Born on November 10th, 1923 at a farm in Japan. In 1924, a year later, a professor in the agriculture department at the Tokyo Imperial University took Hachiko as a pet, brought him to live in Shibuya, Tokyo. The owner commuted daily to work on a train, and Hachiko would leave the house every day to greet him at the end of the day at the nearby train station. The pair continued that daily routine for a little over a year until one day the owner did not return. The professor had suffered a cerebral hemorrhage while he was giving a lecture to his class. He died without ever returning to the train station, but each day, for the next 9 years, 9 months, and 15 days, Hachiko returned to the station and waited for his owner's return. And eventually, Hachiko's devotion became a national symbol of loyalty in Japan. He died on March 8, 1935, at the age of 11. That's devotion, isn't it? Maybe you have heard of or seen the movie or read the book, The Notebook. I don't recommend the movie. There's a lot of immoral behavior that takes place, but it became an instant hit in 2004, and I'm reading from a 2013 article here. The movie The Notebook showed the romantic tale of an elderly man, played by James Garner, telling a story of how a young couple fell in love in the 1940s. Telling this story to a fellow nursing home resident, played by Gina Rowlands, who, as it turns out, was his wife, who was suffering from dementia and had no memories of their life together. Well, across the pond and long before the movie's premiere, a man in England had been living a real-life version of this story, reading the diaries that he had kept for decades to his wife, who was suffering from dementia. The man's name was Jack Potter. In 2013, he was 91 years old, from Rochester, Kent, England. He had been married to his wife, Phyllis, for 70 years. The couple, who had no children, married in 1943. They lived together in their home in Rochester for more than 50 years until 2007, when Phyllis's health and her struggle with dementia forced her to move to a nearby nursing home. Ever since then, the article says, Potter visited his wife daily at the nursing facility Copper Beaches and read to her from the diaries that he had kept since 1938 when his father gave him a diary for Christmas. The Potters met at a dance hall in 1941, just a few years after Jack joined the Army. According to his diary entry at the time and his recollection that it was a life-changing moment, their meeting was love at first sight. His diary entry from that night reads, "Very nice evening. Danced with a very nice girl. Hope I meet her again." Less than 2 years later, the Potters were married. The manager at the healthcare facility where Phyllis lived has said this: "When Jack visits Phyllis, he either talks to her about their long life together or remembers particular holidays with the help of the diaries. Phyllis still recognizes Jack despite the dementia. She pats his leg when he reads to her, and she often smiles. Phyllis is very affectionate toward Jack and reaches out her arms to hug him when he arrives and kisses his hand when he leaves." Every day. That's devotion, isn't it? We haven't been reading any scriptures, but we don't have to recognize devotion, do we? We see it all around us. Some things seem to deserve our devotion, other things not as much. But what is it that God's people are supposed to be devoted to? Now that we have a grasp, maybe, of what it looks like to be devoted in general, what is it we're supposed to be devoted to in real life? Does it matter? Just the idea of God? Just our version of the church? Just the spiritual things that we're interested in? Well, not the case for the early Christians, was it? They were devoted to, and this is back in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the first thing they were devoted to was the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. This was long before the New Testament had been inspired, collected, and compiled, and distributed. So the blueprint for the early church came straight from the Holy Spirit to the mind and the voices of the 12 apostles. So these men were literally 12 inspired preachers. And you can imagine with some 3,000 obeying the gospel that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 Christians, 12 preachers, you can imagine that brought some difficulties. You can imagine that they were in high demand and that this was a very difficult job. And that's why in Acts chapter 6, when a problem is brought to them, a practical, real problem, they say, well, we can't give up what we're doing, the ministry of the Word, to serve tables. Our job is too important. And they were right. They were inspired preachers. So if you were a Christian and you were going to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, it wasn't as simple as clicking onto YouTube and saying, I wonder what Peter preached lately. Let me find it. Let me search and Google it and watch his video while I'm on the road. Certainly not as simple as saying, well, you know, I think they've organized this and maybe Peter's over here this week and John is over here, and you know, maybe we'll go hear the one that we like. No, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, all of them, whatever they taught. And you can imagine this would be a great sacrifice of time. For example, if the apostles are teaching, you need to be there. Whatever it is that you're doing, you might want to set it aside because the apostles are teaching today. The apostles are teaching this morning. The apostles are teaching tonight. We need to go hear what they have to say. That's what they would have done if they were devoted to it. It's just as simple as that. You wouldn't have heard anybody saying, well, I just don't have time to go hear the apostles' teaching. I've got other things I've got to do. No one has said that because they were devoted to that. Effort, time, effort, respect. How about respect? If one of the apostles is teaching, I need to listen. And whatever personal issues I might have with them and their style and their lifestyle, remember they're inspired, but they're not perfect men. Whatever issues I have with any of these apostles, I need to put that aside and respect the message that they are presenting. I'm going to have some perspective about this. I'm going to have to make some sacrifices, but I am devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's what the Bible says about the early Christians. What about you and I? What is the equivalent of the apostles' teaching today? Is it not the inspired Word of God? Isn't that what we are to be devoted to? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling or dividing the word of truth. Acts 17:11 talks about the Jews who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, those who lived in Berea, who received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures. How often? Daily. Devotion to see if these things were so. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 sums up exactly why this book should be something we are devoted to. All Scripture is what? Breathed out by God. It's breathed out by God. It's profitable for so many things, teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that we can be complete and equipped for every good work. What's it going to require of you and me if we are going to be devoted to the same thing that the early Christians were devoted to, at least the equivalent of it? What's it going to look like? Can I ask you a question? I've already asked myself, are you devoted to God's Word? Don't just say yes because you know you love the Bible. Are you living the kind of life that reflects a devotion to God's Word? That's a humbling question, isn't it? Translation, how often do you read it? How often do you put something else aside, say, I can't do that today, I'm going to be in God's Word? That's devotion, and they were devoted to that, and we should be as well, right? They were devoted also to the fellowship. That's the Greek word koinonia, and it means fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, the share which one has in anything. It also means intimacy. Close association involving mutual interests in sharing. That's fellowship, biblical fellowship. Now we see a very practical and specific expression of that in verses 44 and 45. We'll discuss that in just a moment. But this language means they were continually devoting themselves to each other. Continually devoting themselves to each other. This is not an event that was participated in, like a fellowship meal, as much as we all love those. We'd love to have those all the time, and we would be there, right? But it's more than that. It's not an event that you participate in when you're devoted to the fellowship. No, it's a lifestyle that you and I are either involved in or we aren't. This is not, and hear me closely, this is not a come and go as you please from God's people situation. Not if you're devoted. This is family. This is your family. Now, let me say this. Most people have this kind of fellowship with somebody, don't they? Most people are devoted to their fellowship with somebody or some group of people. The question is, who is it? What group of people, what person has my devotion? Is it the families who play sports with your kids? Is it the co-workers that you work with every day? Is it your classmates? Is it the people you're on the team with? Or is it the people you play online video games with? There's probably a person or a group of people that you actually are devoted to. The question is it God's people? Is it God's people? Would anyone on the outside looking in, or maybe even another member of this body, would they look at me, or would they look at you, and they would say, that person's devoted to this fellowship of believers. They're devoted. There are a lot of people, as I look out into this auditorium, that I would say that about. That person is devoted to the fellowship, the community, the body of believers here in this place. Do they see me? Do they see you teaching a Bible class or setting up for some event or cleaning up after an event? Do they see us running a ministry if we're able to do that? Studying the Bible with someone who needs to be encouraged? Spending time with other Christians outside this building? Or do they just see us coming to worship? You can be devoted to coming to worship, and you should be, but that's not the kind of devotion that we're talking about here. It went well beyond the walls of the building. Can I ask you a question as I've asked myself? Can people in this body of believers count on you? Can they count on you to be here physically? Can they count on you spiritually to encourage them, to help them through life? Can they count on you financially? Am I making myself available? Do I even have time in my life for true fellowship, or have my worldly commitments stolen my devotion? These are difficult and challenging questions, aren't they? But this is the teaching of Acts chapter 2 and the early Christians who modeled and lived out the devotion that Christ, by the way, demanded. The breaking of bread. Let's proceed in our verse. What they were devoted to, the breaking of bread, can either be a reference to the Lord's Supper, as in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 10, 16, or to a common meal, as we see in verse 46 of this same passage. In this immediate context, it's a context of listening and meeting together and praying. It seems to be a reference to the Lord's Supper. So, I just ask a simple question. If they were continually devoting themselves to the Lord's Supper together, how many Sunday assemblies do you think they missed? How many do you think that they sat at home and said, you know, I just don't think we're going to go today. I'm tired. We're busy. No, because they were devoted to the breaking of bread. If the church was assembling on a Sunday morning to observe communion, they were going to be there because they were devoted to that. Their whole life revolved around that. They were devoted to the prayers. If we continue here, this is pretty self-explanatory. They're continually devoting themselves to prayer. Can you picture the first century church praying a quick prayer, or a routine prayer, or a prayer that didn't have any meaning behind it? Certainly not. They spent a significant amount of time in prayer together. They believed in it. Not an afterthought, not a box to be checked, part of a lifestyle. Another pressing, piercing question: how often do you pray? How often do you pray? What do you do when someone is standing up here leading a prayer? Now you might be thinking at this point, you know what, I can kind of do all of this on a Sunday morning. I mean, we're doing most of this right now, aren't we? I could just have the rest of the week to do the things that I want to do. Well, you would be correct in assuming that this verse is primarily a reference to what we might call corporate worship, but you would be very incorrect in assuming that that's where it stopped, that that was the only time they were devoted to these things. So we've seen the meaning of devotion. We've seen the marks in verse 42. Let's look at the movement for the rest of this lesson, verses 43 through 47. The movement of devotion, because a group of people who are genuinely devoted to all of the things that we just talked about, that's not going to be a stagnant group of people. That's not going to be a group of people that's just, you know, they're just kind of sitting there and nothing's really happening. It's going to be dynamic. And you're going to notice what we learn as we keep reading, that they had a feeling. There was a feeling there. We don't like to talk about feelings too much, and I understand why. They can be deceptive and they can lead us in their own directions, but the Bible says awe came upon every soul. There's some feelings happening here. This word in the context means reverence, profound respect, and it's in reference to what's happening among them. There's a feeling about what's happening among this group of people. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. God was moving within this group of people, and the feeling was real. They weren't lukewarm, they weren't lazy, they weren't apathetic, they were not distracted or any such other feeling. They were in awe of what God was doing among them. Am I? Are you in awe? Do you have any feeling at all about what God is doing in His church? How do you feel about being part of God's church? Because if we don't have some kind of awe the way that they did, it is very possible that we are not devoted enough to it, not involved enough with it, and not invested enough in it. There was a feeling. There was also, again, let's go back to their fellowship, their feeling, and now their fellowship. We saw what they were devoted to fellowship a moment ago, but how devoted were they? Well, The Bible says they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. See, this is fellowship in action, isn't it? This is not just hanging out together. This is not just spending time together in a building if something fun is going on that I'm interested in. No, this is sacrifice and trust and compassion. And according to the verb tense, this was a continual action on their part. It might be best translated that they began selling their possessions and they continued selling their possessions. And unlike in chapter 5, where we see that there were some people named Ananias and Sapphira who tried to imitate this kind of fellowship, that's not what most of them did. They lived it out. This was not a one-time event to be seen. It was a lifestyle. In other words, it represented their basic attitude toward their stuff. This is not as important to me as you are, was their basic attitude. I've heard it said, and I like this quote, "We either use stuff and love people, or we love stuff and use people." And that's a true statement I found. And sometimes we go back and forth, don't we? We like our stuff. Sometimes we like it too much. These Christians were willing to part with whatever needed to part with to take care of each other. So they were devoted to that fellowship. That was a movement. It was causing action. There was also a frequency with which they did all these things. We're then told day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. What does that mean? Well, the ESV is actually not capturing the full meaning of the Greek words that are used here. They're not simply meeting together in the same location and building. They are continuing. That's the same word translated devoted themselves in verse 42. It's the same word. They are continuing with one mind day by day. So whether it's Sunday or Bible class in the temple or small group get-togethers in someone's home, the early church was spending time together on a daily basis. It's the same word used in verse 47. We know exactly what it means. And let me tell you this, it would have been very accurate to say, I have confidence to say, that if you weren't doing this, if you weren't devoted to that kind of fellowship, then you weren't part of this group. There was no, and I hope you understand what I mean by this, there was no Sunday morning crowd in the first century church. The level of devotion was so high, there would have been no such concept. Day by day, together, in their homes. Does that describe me? Does that describe you? I know that for a lot of you it does. It does. And then it mentions their food. We like talking about food. You'll like this point. Eating was not taken for granted, according to the passage in Acts chapter 2. And it was yet another activity that took place in community. They shared their food together. One writer put it this way, and I love this. They had been plucked from the very fires of hell by the grace of God. Joy filled their hearts. It was natural to gravitate to others filled with the same joy. It would have been unnatural to do otherwise. They did not merely endure one another. They enjoyed one another. They ate together. They shared food together. They did this with glad and generous hearts. The word translated generous would be better translated simplicity or singleness or sincerity. In other words, this is not complicated. We love God because He loved us. We've been saved from sin. I want to be with you as much as I possibly can. You are my people. I can't imagine sharing a meal with anybody else. What about you and what about me? I think this is true of almost everybody in this room, but do you enjoy being around other Christians? Don't you enjoy just sitting down at your home, in your home or at a restaurant, and just enjoying some food with other people who love the Lord? Who are headed to the same place you are, who have the same goals and purposes that you do? When was the last time that we were just so thankful that we could share a meal with somebody else who has been saved from their sins by a loving God? We eat a lot, don't we? Are we eating with God's people? They did. Constantly. This led to what's called their favor. Their favor. Evidently, this kind of devotion and direction was pretty popular among the larger community of Jerusalem, at least for a time. The Bible says they were having favor with all the people, which is the word that is usually translated grace. In this context, it means goodwill. And it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If a group of people are actually living like this, is there any reason for anybody not to like them? To look down on them? To criticize them? To speak evil of them? There's not. You just have to look at a group of people who are devoted in this way, and you just have to just be impressed. So I ask another hard question. Is this how people view the church now? Do people look at us and say, I just can't believe how devoted they are to all of these things, to each other, to God's Word, to prayer, to the Lord's Supper, just all the time, these people? You know, if they don't think that about us, it could be a reflection of a lack of devotion. Finally, there's fruit. Their fruit. In addition to having goodwill with their surrounding community, this body of believers is growing. The Bible says the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Their daily devotion and direction had led to a daily growth. I just wonder how much more we would grow now if we took this same approach toward these same things instead of relegating them to certain times and days and even sometimes hours and minutes. If this is not what our lives look like right now, and believe me, I have examined mine, then we're not as devoted as the first century church. And we're quick to say, and right to say, that we trace our beliefs and our origin and our roots all the way back to Acts 2. Absolutely we do. But could we trace our lifestyle back to them as well? Is it just as important to restore the devotion of the first century church as it is to restore its worship and organization? I just ask the honest question. We've already studied what Jesus requires of us in terms of devotion. This is just a group of people who are actually doing it. Jesus demands devotion, and the early Christians certainly modeled it for us. The only question for us is, are we practicing that same level of devotion to those same things that they devoted themselves to? Nobody has to ask Don Gorski if he likes Big Macs. His hands probably reek of them. His whole body probably reeks of Big Macs. Nobody has to ask him. Nobody has to ask Yo-Yo Ma, I just want to say it again, if he enjoys playing the cello. Nobody has to wonder. Nobody had to wonder who Hachiko's master was. Nobody had to ask Jack Potter who the love of his life was. But what about me? And what about you? What is your level of devotion this morning? We are called and required to be devoted. We have a perfect example of what that looks like given to us in God's Word in the first century church in Acts chapter 2. Will we follow it? Will we improve? Will we take steps if we have not done so to be more devoted from this moment on? I encourage you this morning to do that. Something has probably challenged you, maybe a lot of things. Don't let it end there. Move. Change. Adjust your life to be more devoted to these things. If you're here this morning, maybe you've not even committed your life to Christ. Maybe you are not devoted at all. Maybe you're just devoted to yourself. That's a dead end. It's a dead end. It will lead you nowhere good and ultimately lead you to ultimate destruction. But if you'll put Christ on in baptism and belief and faith and repentant baptism, your sins will be washed away. Your level of devotion will grow and you'll have salvation promised as a guarantee, as an inheritance when this life is over. If you're interested in knowing more about that, if you're ready to obey the gospel this morning, or if you just need prayers, encouragement, someone to sit with you and talk with you, whatever you need, would you please let us know how we can help as we stand and sing?
Take my life and let it be kind. Consecrated, Lord, to Thee, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet, its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee.
Closing verse and a prayer. I want to say welcome to all of our visitors that are here. If you are here today for the very first time, we want you to know that we as a